I invite you to open your Bibles with me in Mark chapter 3. If you'd like a Bible in your hands, there are Bibles on the stands. Feel free to slip out of your seat now and to borrow them. We've reached verse 13. And we're going to read through to verse 34, 35. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went out to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." The film The Interview came out recently. It's a fictional story about a plot to assassinate King Jong-un of North Korea. I read the reviews of the film by three people who saw the film, who are South Koreans, who are North Koreans, who fled North Korea. So they took three North Koreans to see the film and review it. None of them found it funny or understood it. And I can understand that. I've not bothered seeing the film because to me, King Jong-un is not a figure of fun. This is a man who kills believers in Jesus Christ. This is a man who is personally responsible for the death of believers in Jesus. Not a figure of fun. And you can make demonic or evil figures a figure of fun if you want. Halloween is a case of making joke ghosts and false devils, which is perhaps, I suspect, irrelevant to the real evil stalking the world. You don't make the wrong person the center of your attention, which is why we don't have a Halloween party in Penrith. We have a Hallelujah party instead and focus it on Jesus. Now, there are three distinct groups of people in today's story. And all of them are grappling with the question, who is Jesus? We see from verse 20 that the people are flocking to Jesus. The common people are flocking to Jesus. He's the big sensation. Jesus has gone viral. His miracles have been retweeted endlessly. Some producer is thinking of signing him up for Celebrity Big Brother. Now that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Some say, let's get him on Andrew Marr's program on Sunday. Richard Dawkins is planning a book calling his miracles fakes. He's attracting attention in the media of the day. He's so big that it's difficult to avoid having an opinion about him. And the question that hangs over this passage is this. Jesus is the supreme authority, but what am I going to do with his supreme authority? Am I going to support him, or am I going to oppose him? So let's take a look at the options that are available to us from this story. There's Jesus is the authority, don't dismiss him with mumbo jumbo. Jesus is the authority, don't dismiss him with common sense. And Jesus is the authority, don't expect his followers to be perfect. Those are the three points I want to make this morning. Recent theological writers have stressed how vague the Old Testament writers were when they talk about Satan. It's not the only thing Old Testament writers were vague about. They were vague about life after death as well. Really weren't sure what that was about. It's only in the New Testament that these things, some of these doctrines and beliefs come into focus. And it's only between the Old and the New Testament that people began to develop an idea of Satan and who he is. Now, we know that Jesus had a skirmish with the locals in chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus had a bit of he looked around in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So Jesus had a bit of a skirmish with the local theologians and local religious people. And he overcame their arguments so powerfully, they decided to call in reinforcements. And they bring in some of the big guns down from Jerusalem, some of the more substantial theologians. And they've got to come, and they've called them in and say, look, you know, can you explain this guy's miracles? This guy's touching people and they're being healed. He's touching unclean people. He doesn't seem to care about our rules and regulations. He's rewriting the rules of our religion under our nose. And while he's doing that, he's doing these amazing miracles. Even demonic powers, even spiritual evil powers are falling at his feet and coming out of people and releasing people. So they bring the big guns down. Of course, if you're a big gun that's been brought down from Jerusalem, you've got to find a solution, haven't you? You can't come all that way and say you don't know what's going on. You've got to form an opinion. And they see, yeah, you know what? Jesus, he's rewriting the rules of our religion as he goes along. He's changing our religion. If this guy gets his way, being a Jewish believer in God is going to be very different if people start following him. And they're right, it is. He really is changing the ground rules. And they're trying to work out what's going on. I was thinking about it this morning, reminded of a jibe that Martin Luther made against the Erasmus, the great humanist and theologian of the 16th century. And Erasmus, bless him, could never quite bring himself to break with the past that much. He's the greatest critic of all the corruption that was going on. But when it came to the push, came to shove, he didn't quite have the courage of his convictions to stand up publicly against the religious authorities. Luther described him, he said, Erasmus is like a cow that's staring at a barn door that's just been painted a different color. He knows something's changed, but he doesn't know what. And the people, the guys come down from Jerusalem, and the local people are very much like that. They're looking at Jesus. They know something's changed. They just can't work out what's changed. The world is changing about them. But what is this change? And they turn to these guys who've come down from Jerusalem and say, well, how do you explain what this guy's doing? And they say, well, you see, this Jesus, he must be possessed by Beelzebub. Beelzebub's a strange word. It's a word that was apparently used for Satan. We're not really sure where it comes from. It was apparently the name of a Philistine god, although that's disputed. And it possibly means Lord of the Flies. I had to read a book at school, but as part of my studies, called The Lord of the Flies, sort of based on that. But we don't know, really know where it comes from. It was a word used for Satan. And basically, this is all what I call religious mumbo-jumbo. They can't explain what's going on, so they dazzle people with some religious mumbo-jumbo. Ah, well, you see, he must be possessed by Beelzebub, by Satan. And the proof of that? They don't have any. They don't actually have any proof of it at all. But they've got to come up with some kind of answer. They just can't go on national TV, as it were, and say, we don't know what's happening. They've got to say, oh, well, obviously, we're experts, so we know, even when they don't. And in verses 23 to 26, Jesus just takes that argument and demolishes it. Just dices it and chops it into bits and leaves them without a leg to stand on. He says, well, what do you mean? How can Satan drive out Satan? How can demons drive out demons? That makes no sense at all. If that's happening, then Satan's lost. If Satan's fighting himself, if Satan's beating himself up, then he's defeated. He's going nowhere, isn't he? Anyone who ends up beating himself up is going to lose. And he then turns to them in verses 27 to 30. And he says, you know, if demons are being driven out here, it's because they've been bound. Their power has been limited. What you're seeing is the limitation of the power of evil. And then he turns to the Pharisees and he says, listen, actually, you've committed the worst sin possible. You've attributed to God what is satanic. You've seen God at work and said it's Satan. You've seen God at work and you said that is an evil power. You've called God evil. You've called a beautiful, pure, releasing, liberating power of God. You've called that evil. You can't sink any lower than that. You've sunk to the bottom and have started burrowing in the mud like a sea worm. You've gone as far as it doesn't get worse than what you've done. He calls that unforgivable. You can't go worse than that, than to attribute to God, to Satan, what God is doing. So Jesus is the authority. So don't dismiss it with religious mumbo jumbo. Please find proof in everything you hear. And when push came to shove, they could find no proof whatsoever for their beliefs. Jesus is the authority. Secondly, Jesus is the authority. Don't dismiss him with common sense. We turn to Jesus' family in verses 21 and 31 and 32. Jesus caused quite a stir in his family. He'd given up a good profession. I can sympathize with that. I was not popular with my family when having got a degree in physics. I then told them that I was going to be a missionary in South America and having to go to Bible college. They didn't understand it. And people say, you got a degree in physics and now you're giving it all up. I said, yeah, God's called me to something else. I used my physics now and then and still do, but and I'd have been a very bad physicist. Good physics teacher, but a very bad physicist. So, you know, God reckoned I'd be a better preacher than I would have been a physicist, and he was quite right. In the end, my family came to accept it, but they had to accept it because I wasn't going to go against what God said. So Jesus has given up a good profession. He was a carpenter. And there's plenty of work in that part of Galilee. There were growing, thriving towns. Good work to be had for a solid carpenter. But he'd gone beyond that. He was now arguing with the professional religious leaders. They'd come down from Jerusalem to argue with him. They'd lost the argument, which doesn't help either. He He started his own society with a motley crew. He's not even a trained rabbi, for goodness sake. And now he's got these disciples following him. And what a bunch they are. He's ignoring his own safety. He doesn't seem to care what people say about him. And you're right, he doesn't. Remember, when he was a baby, Herod had tried to kill him. And what's he doing now? Picking a fight with the authorities. And his family said, Jesus, for goodness sake, boy, stop doing this. Stop it. Low profile, head below the parapet. You're getting into trouble here. And you can't really blame them for saying it. It's common sense, isn't it? But, you know, sometimes common sense runs out. Sometimes there's something going on that common sense can't understand. And we all know that. Apple in 1997 did an advert where it showed all kinds of creative people. And the advert said, here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. But the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward. While some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. And the craziest of all was Jesus. He believed he was going to change the world. He refuses to accept the status quo because he is the authority. Jesus came to face the religious authorities down. And what he's saying is this: I'm not going to shrink from confrontation. And the people, his family, are saying, you're crazy. They'll kill you. And Jesus will go on to say, well, strangely enough, that's exactly what I had in mind. Because I can overcome death. He's staring into the eye of the tiger. He's not going to back down. And common sense can't cope with that. How could you cope with that? Common sense categories don't fit Jesus. He's above them. He is the authority. And Jesus is the authority, so don't expect his followers to be perfect. And verses 33 to 34, Jesus looks around and says, who's my family really? Who are the ones I belong to? My followers. You're sticking by me. You're going to walk with me to the foot of the cross. And you're going to be there when I rise from dead. He doesn't say that at this point, but that's what he knows is going to happen. You're going to be there when I rise from the dead. You're going to be met in a room when I appear in your midst and say, do not fear, peace be with you. And you're going to see and believe that I am the one who has complete authority. And, you know, we look at them and we say, oh, yes, you know, there's St. Peter. And I was named after the Apostle Peter. My mother called me Peter because, bless her, in her head, she so wanted me to grow up to be an Anglican priest. And I so disappointed it up. But St. Peter, St. James, St. John, we call our children after them. And we see them as heroes. Mark doesn't present them as heroes. As we go through the book, Mark presents the disciples as stumbling, bumbling human beings who just don't get it at all, just don't see what's happening at all. Don't expect his followers to be perfect. The kingdom of God is kind of erupting around them like a volcano, and they don't get it. They still don't see just how much authority Jesus has. And they're still trying to find human solutions to human problems, not seeing God's solution is Jesus. They don't see he's going to die and rise again. They don't have a category to put him into. So what I'm saying is this. Don't expect Jesus' disciples to be smarter than you, because we're not. Don't expect us to get it right all the time, because we don't. And if we're slow on the uptake, I'm sorry, but you just have to put up with us, because that's how we are. And sometimes, you know, we might have the wrong words to say to you, and I'm sorry about that, because we're not perfect. Sometimes we might fail to understand how deeply you feel about something. I'm sorry, but we're no brighter than the disciples in the Bible were. And sometimes you might feel we've let you down, and we may well have done, and we apologize, because we're not perfect. We're as stumbling, bumbling as the disciples in the book of Mark. All we can say is we're trying. We're trying to follow Jesus and obey him. Because in verse 35, he says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus is calling you and me to do God's will, to acknowledge him as the authority, to acknowledge Jesus as the one who will make the decisions for our lives. And that's a big step to take. Do you remember who learned to drive? Do you remember learning to drive? And let me tell you how it is. You book Ian, and you say, Ian, give me a lesson in how to drive a car. And he puts you in the driving seat of this beautiful, lovely, gleaming, smashing, super car. And you go a few blocks, and you try to change gear, and you just crunch the gearbox, you know? And you feel awful. And Ian is a total professional. He just sits there and smiles and just helps you find the right gears, you know? But that moment as a learner driver, when you're crunching the gears, it's a horrible feeling, you know? But then, you know, when it starts going right and you come up to a corner and you go from third down to second, and in your mind, you're acting it out now, the old H, aren't you? You're just changing gear down to second, and it just clicks in and the car slows down. It all feels good. Well, let me tell you this. When you haven't got Jesus in your life, you're crunching the gears, you know? And if your life at the moment is one of crunching gears, it's just not right. You need to get in tune with Jesus. You need to link with Jesus. You just need to put your life into Jesus' hands and let those gears slip in. You need to make a decision. You need to move on in life, and you need to move on with Jesus. Because if you don't move on with Jesus, you're going to go on with your life grating and your decisions going wrong. Mark's message is that God wants you and me on his side. God cares about us enough to know that our future will be better and brighter and safer if you and me are on his side. And he's come to us in Jesus to invite us to do that. That's why Jesus is here, to invite you and me onto God's side. And yes, there are problems. Yes, there are powers of evil. There are all kinds of things that hold us down. But Jesus has come deliberately to break those things that tie us down. And it's like, you know, I was once getting a car out of a mud hole, and I was using a winch and a steel cable, you know, and it was just great. I pulled the car out, but the driver forgot that the steel cable was attached to the car and sort of drove off. And I was just thinking, what's going to break first? As it as happens, is it the tree going to come out? Is it the underside of the car that's going to rip away, or is it the cable that's going to snap? Fortunately, it was the cable. But, you know, the car was tethered and it broke free. car was stuck and it went forward. And Jesus, in a sense, has come to do that to me, to move us on, get us out of the mud, get us in to a new life. If you're in jail, he's the guy who's come down and tied up the jailer and opened the doors and walked you out, if you like. That's what Jesus is doing. It's not a blind leap of faith. Jesus is telling you what he's going to do and asking you to make a step into the light. It's not a jump in the dark, if you like, a leap in the dark. Jesus tells you, I am going to lead you out. If you're tied, if you're bound by Satan, I've broken those chains. Whatever's tying you down, I'm going to lead you into freedom. Because I am the authority. I struggle with what to call Jesus. Lord, we don't like the House of Lords very much, do we? King, some of us are not convinced monarchists. What do you call Jesus? You know, the boss. Some of us don't like our bosses. What do you call Jesus? I struggle in today's contemporary society to find a word that expresses the complete authority and power of Jesus Christ. Don't think there is a word anymore. He's everything that you've always wished for. He has complete authority. And Jesus has set us free. We got it in Penrith. We're linked to a wonderful little group called Adveriad Troi Fydd, Recovery Through Faith. And I got put on their Facebook account. And they do some nice stuff, and I stole this from it. It's a group that works with people who've been in addictions. It says, when God sets you free, stay free. Stop making excuses for returning to mess. Move on and don't look back. And Jesus came to get us out of the mess. So don't look back. I want you to look forward. I want you to commit your life to Jesus this morning and move with him. So if the band please would join me on the platform, we're going to pray. And if you want to be set free by Jesus, just follow the prayers in your heart as we pray. Jesus, you are the Lord, the King, the Lord of lords and King of kings. You are above all. You are the authority. And you have strength and power to break Satan's bounds upon us, to break us free from our addictions, from our fears, from everything that binds us. You are calling us this morning to walk in freedom as your people. To walk in your way, the way of love, the way of grace, the way of goodness, the way of faith, the way of hope, the way of power. And we pray that you send your spirit into every heart here this morning to break us free from everything that holds us back from following you and walking in your kingdom. Release your kingdom among us in this church. Touch us with your power. Fill us with your spirit. Renew our hope. Renew our trust. And give us grace to walk with heads held high as your followers in a very imperfect world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.